Thank you, Sylvia. Isn't it great to know that the Bible speaks to our lives? And isn't it great to be able to share it with others? You know, over coffee, we can talk about who's winning at football or who's losing at rugby or cricket or whatever. But we can also say, hey, what's God doing in your life? You know, when you read the Bible, what happens? And it's really great to do that. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, let's take a look at the 1 Corinthians passage, which was read to us by Matt earlier on. And let's see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. It was 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 to 9. And the Bibles in the pews don't all have the same page numberings. The one I've got here is on page 1062. That's 4 years before the Battle of Hastings, if you're reading the Authorized Version. What are we going to talk about this morning? Verse 5, in him you have been enriched in every way. Oh, that's good. In him you have been enriched in every way. So we're going to discover how Christ enriches us. In verse 7, we're going to discover how he gives us gifts. Well, it's Christmas, so there must be gifts. And in verse 8, we're going to talk about, well, what Sylvia was talking about, that struggle against sin. And perhaps the best gift that God can give us is victory in our struggle against sin. So we're rich, and we're getting gifts, and we're going to be victorious over sin. That sounds like a decent program for the next hour and a half, 20 minutes. You were probably playing the lectionary game as the readings came up. I think the lectionary basically thinks that this chapter, these readings are about waiting for the day of the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. We know that Advent is Advenia, that's coming, right? That's parousia. In Greek, that's basically this Lord, the Lord's second coming. So as Vivian was saying earlier, it's good to put in parallel. Christ is coming at Christmas, and Christ is coming again, as we shared during the piece. Psalm 80 said, restore us, O Lord. Let your face shine on us that we might be saved. And Mark 13:33 said, be alert. Keep alert. You do not know when the time will come. So that's the general atmosphere of this first week of Advent, is waiting, longing for the Lord to come. I thought I would throw in a fourth reading. Here it is. It's from a non-Christian singer that I hear on the radio all the time called Sam Smith. And he's got a hit in the pop charts, if they still exist. And these are the words. I lift up my head and the world is on fire. There's dread in my heart and fear in my bones, and I just don't know what to say, so maybe I'll pray. Won't you call me? Can we have a one-on-one, please? Maybe I'll pray for a glimmer of hope. So out there in the world, there are lots of people, ordinary people who don't think of themselves as Christians, who are needy and who are waiting to hear God's voice. And we have that privilege of having heard God's voice and wanting to hear it more. So let's remember that we're not the only ones praying for a glimmer of hope. There are people around us who need that hope. So Advent is a time to think about the notion of eagerly waiting for something. Verse 7, you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And it's the Christian's privilege to look forward to being with Christ as a child waits sleeplessly for Christmas. So how should we wait? Well, that's the first question. The key verse here must be verse 5, mustn't it? Because verse 3 is the introduction and verse 9 is the conclusion. And all of the other verses are full of thuses and fors and therefores and alsos. And if we follow all of those around, that takes us to verse 5. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. You can tell it's Paul writing. He writes lots of sentences like this. In my linguistic professor neighbors call this upscaling. That's when you put the word all and every 10 times into one sentence. Enriched, every, all. This isn't something that Paul's muttering quietly. Oh, you've been enriched in every way. It's something that he's shouting, isn't it? He's proclaiming this excitedly. You've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge. Congratulations. What about us? In him, you've been enriched in every way. It's a great truth to say to ourselves when we find ourselves wanting more. Why haven't I got that? Why is my life not like that guy on the TV? It's a great truth to say to ourselves when we're feeling down. What has Christ brought into my life? Every kind of enrichment? Think of one. Think of one just now. Thank you, Lord, that you have enriched my life in that way. You got one? Thank God for it. In him, that means in fellowship with him. That means with Christ. Christ being present in our lives. That's what verse 9 says, isn't it? In fellowship with him. And it's Christ's presence in our lives that enriches us. Now, Paul begins looking at this by saying, you have been enriched with all kinds of speech and knowledge. Now, they may be quite boring presents to start with. What have you got? Oh, I've got speech and knowledge. You know, I'd like sort of fireworks and cake and things, but speech and knowledge. So why does Paul start like that? Well, the Christian gospel is cognitive. There's something to know. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a truth that Christ came into the world to save us. Why does Paul start with speech and knowledge? Well, first of all, he's talking to the Corinthians. Imagine the Corinthians. They're in the world center of sin, you know, so it's like they're living in Las Vegas or something. They're a minority in the town. Imagine the town up on the hill. You've got a big old temple there, Temple of Aphrodite. You can imagine what goes on in there. And it's easy for them to be intimidated by the prevailing wisdom about life as they seek to live out their faith and their values in a town full of people who think that what they believe is nonsense. That ever happened to you? Let's remember this. In Christ, we have the words and the knowledge that we need to live distinctive lives when darkness is all around. Not because we live in a huge city full of people who don't believe us and who believe the opposite, that we shouldn't have that confidence that those words are true. Those things that we know are true. Second reason Paul talks about words and knowledge, there are some indications in 1 Corinthians that the church is having a few what you might call growing pains. Later in chapter 1, they start talking about divisions. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Jesus. I follow City. I follow United. And it's quite normal in a young Christian community to have these tendencies. Oh, I'm more spiritual. Oh, I'm more biblical. Oh, I pray more, you know. Indeed, Paul echoes these words at the start of the next chapter, when he says, when I came to you, I did not come with speech or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. The big thing that we have is Christ. It's not some super doctrine that we've worked out and that other people haven't worked out. It's good to know that we are enriched indeed in word and knowledge as God reveals his divine nature to us. And it's also good to know that there's no reason to let this revelation go to our heads, start claiming to be better than others. Vivian was reading a book about Anglicans this week. Here's a quote from it. This is why Anglicans don't think they're better than others. This modesty requires Anglicans to attend to other conversation partners because human grasp on the truth of God is always limited. And so, to use another metaphor, they need to check out their position by taking as many bearings as possible. And that's in a book called A Passionate Balance by Alan Bartlett. So it's good to talk to other Christians, people of other denominations, and just work out where we are by taking bearings from others. So we've done some waiting for the big day. We're rich, and now we're going to get some presents. This is tremendous, because in verse 7, there's a therefore. If you're enriched, therefore, what's coming next? Well, there are going to be presents. Where am I? Oh, there we are. Yes. Verse 3 gave us grace. You remember grace? Grace is charis. And what are gifts? They're charismata, aren't they? They're grace gifts. So if we're in God's grace, then we're going to be given gifts. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait. And we've talked about spiritual gifts before. The Bible tells us that we all have at least one and that we need to use it to build up the body of Christ. So one thing we all need to do is find out what our spiritual gift is, and then we can use it. Now, your spiritual gift is something that you didn't have before you became a Christian. It's something that people tell you about. They say, you know, you're quite good at that. Something that you don't find as difficult as some other people do. You don't quite understand why they find this thing so difficult. And if we have that gift, then it needs to be poured out. It needs to be used to serve others in the church. Maybe you're one of those extroverts who just has conversations about Christ with people all around you all the time, and you don't find it too difficult. That's probably a gift of evangelism. Maybe you're one of those detailed people who can actually sort out the intricacies of a problem in the church, a gift of stewardship. Maybe you're a peacemaker who can get those two people who don't really like each other talking again. It's exciting to be doing something which only Christ's presence in our lives makes us able to do. It's a great way to wait for Christ in eager expectation. I like that word, eager expectation. It appears 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. Galatians 5:5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So it's faith in Christ that gives us that eagerness. And Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, Jesus Christ. When we're using our spiritual gifts, it's easier to see that the kingdom of God is coming, because we're doing something that God allows us to do, that God makes it easier for us to do, because we're beginning to see God at work around us, which is what Dan was saying about Operation Stephen last week, if you remember that. You realize that you're actually serving others in the strength of Christ. So we've got our gifts. We're waiting. And so now I suppose at the end it's time to find out who's naughty and nice. It's the part about being firm and blameless. There's an also, isn't there, in verse 8? He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Sylvia was saying, God is interested in our moral lives. He doesn't want us to focus our perceptions on the immorality of others around us. Now, if Paul wanted us to focus on the immorality around him, then 1 Corinthians would have started like this. Have you seen those people up at the temple of Aphrodite? They're absolutely disgusting. 1 Corinthians doesn't start like that at all. It starts with, we are the children of God. What can we do to serve Christ together? God wants to keep us firm until the end. That's what verse 8 says. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord. Keep you firm, that's the same verb as used in verse 6. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ. So God is in the business of confirmation. This is good news for Anglicans. Rather, he is in the business of continuing to strengthen and reinforce us. It's okay to say to God, I need to continue. Can you strengthen me? Can you help me to be stronger? It's okay to pray that to God, because we want to be blameless. That's literally, of course, someone who is not accused. Anekletos, that's a terrible Greek word, isn't it? It means not being accused in court. That's literally your clean criminal record, you know, your casier judiciaire vierge. God wants us to have that white sheet of paper, and he's committed to keeping on working on that with us. So God has a plan for our moral lives. Are we cooperating with his plan at the moment? So let's summarize and then conclude. It's good to know that we're rich. Feels good to be rich. Rich in Christ, enriched in every way, in word and in knowledge of the Son of God. So there's no need to be scared, and there's no need to go all sectarian. God's plan for us is to use the gifts he's given us as we wait excitedly for the day when we meet him face to face. And God's plan is to confirm in us the truth of the gospel by continuing to transform our lives as we seek to live blamelessly. That sounds like a good plan for Advent, doesn't it? And let's conclude. In his book on this subject, Alan Redpath wrote these words. God has a beachhead in us. He intends to do something with our lives that he would not accomplish apart from his Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us. So are we working today right where God has put us, making a difference, asking God to forgive us and to purify us, to use that knowledge that we have, and to not worry if we don't have all knowledge, and asking God to help us to continue to wait in eager expectation. Let's pray together.